And this morning, the subject that we are going to be covering, and just so everyone's aware, we have some folks who aren't here with us every Sunday morning. We've been going through the Sermon on the Mount. And today we get to the section of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, where our Lord speaks of murder. So tonight, this morning, will be a serious message. Certainly a subject that, if I may be frank, I have not heard many messages on. I've not heard many sermons specifically on the subject of murder. But what I'm finding is, as the Bible tells us, you reap what you sow. Clearly, we should have been preaching this message more. Clearly, this message should have been sounded more frequently from the pulpits of our church and taught to the parents of the children who are growing up in our culture today. Because clearly it's a message that's being lost in our society. A message that is unknown, foreign even, to our culture. It was interesting. Sometimes I go on the Twitter, and one of my friends, Brother Armstrong, who's been here to preach for us, and he mentioned a thing that he had seen, and it was a post. Now the post was, these Twitter polls, are not anything official. They're interesting sometimes. And there was a non-believer who asked this question. If you were given the choice between saving the family pet whom you loved or saving a perfect stranger, who would you choose? Now, I don't know what your answer would be, but let me just point this out for a moment. We live in a culture that is incapable oftentimes of divorcing their feelings, their emotion, from their morality. And because we cannot do that, we become a culture that's much like the one in Judges, where every man does that which is right in his own eyes. What feels good, do that, right? But I want you to understand something. When it comes to the teachings of the Word of God and the things that we ought not to do, there is no gray area. In this particular poll, and understand this, it's not scientific by any stretch of the imagination, but about two-thirds of the individuals who responded said they would choose their pet. They would choose their pet. When you roll through the comments on it, comment after comment said this: well, I'd have to know the person. Or they'd ask questions like this. They would say, well, what if the person was old? Maybe then I would choose my pet. You know? What was the person ill? Maybe if the person was ill, I would choose my pet. Now listen, I want you to love your pets. I'm not preaching against pets. Right? What I am saying is this, that a question like that, according to the Word of God, is cut and dry. We choose the human soul 100% of the time. Do I make myself clear? I want you to understand. I know that our emotions, we are attached to our pets, but the Bible makes it very clear that humans, mankind, womankind, are made in the image of God. We'll talk about that here in the message in just a little bit. But we're very confused about these things in our culture. Very, very confused. Let's take some time, and I have a lot of material here. So if you'll listen quickly, I'll talk quickly, and we'll make sure we get done before the Methodists get to the cafeteria, okay? Now, you're in your scriptures. We're in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to read verses 21 through 26 this morning, where the Bible says this. If you would, please, if you are physically able, please stand with me as we read the text this morning. If you're physically able, please stand with me as I read the Word of God this morning. Verses 21 through 26 of Matthew chapter number 5. The Bible says this: ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, and understand this, if you have a red letter version, these words are in red. So who is speaking these words? Jesus Christ. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, If thou bring thy gift to the altar and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to bless his word this morning. Father, we thank you so much again for the word of God. And thank you, Lord, that the word of God clears up so much confusion. And if I'm being honest, Lord, I know this, my feelings are all over the map usually. What I feel is right changes sometimes on a day-to-day basis. So Lord, thank you for giving us the sure word of God that shows us, that clears up the fog that's sometimes created in culture and emotion and feelings, Lord. Thank you for showing us from the word of God how we ought to live. Lord, may we learn this lesson this morning and may we teach it to others also. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we enter into this particular section of the Word of God in chapter number 5, you'll see that there's various teachings here that are given to us from the Lord. And of course, today we are looking at Christ's teachings on murder. All of these sections of teachings, and if you have a Bible that has these categorized, you'll be able to easily see them. And they all begin with something along this line, "Ye have heard it has been said." And they kind of conclude with this thought of Christ saying, "But I say unto you," right? We see that pattern throughout each and every one of these. As a matter of fact, there's a threefold pattern which we'll see in this lesson that we see through all of these. The first is this, is that Christ tells us what the mandate is. In this case, thou shalt not kill. The mandate, right? The law that we ought to follow. Now, not all of these mandates that Christ deals with are scriptural biblical laws. Some of them were tradition. Many of them were, in fact. But this one here in particular is a biblical mandate. Thou shalt not kill. The second section we see is this, is we see a magnification. Christ says, you've heard it said. You've heard the law, you've heard the tradition of old time, but I want to tell you what the root of the matter is. I want to cut to the heart of the issue. And he magnifies the issue for us. And then lastly, he gives us the moral of the story, what it means to you and to me. You see, because here's the fact of the matter. If I were to take a survey across the room this morning, more than likely, and I'm not going to do this, by the way, but more than likely, if I were to say, how many of you in the room today are murderers? You know, more than likely, none of us are going to raise our hands. But what Christ points out this morning is that murder goes so much deeper than just taking an innocent life. It goes so much further than that. So let's jump into the text this morning and let's find out a little bit about what Christ has taught us in the Word. If you have your notes, you can use those to follow along this morning. They'll help you kind of keep up. And I know sometimes I talk fast. And so if you can keep up with the notes, perhaps they'll help you to know where we are in the lesson here this morning. So number one, understand this. I want to take a look at the mandate. So write that down there in that first blank, the mandate that we've been given. Of course, the mandate is this: thou shalt not kill. Letter A, we see the biblical standard. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 13, the Bible couldn't be more clear. It couldn't be more succinct. It could not be easier to understand. It simply says this: thou shalt not kill. The sixth commandment of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill. By the way, this very phrase, which our culture seems to have forgotten the understanding of, remember what the Bible says, that we reap what we sow. When we take those commandments off our school classroom walls, and off the walls of our judicial system, and off the walls of our courtrooms, and we wonder why no one understands why it's wrong to kill. Why? Because we haven't told them what the Bible says. We remove that from their view, that mandate that we ought not take the life of another human being. In Exodus chapter 21 and verses 12 through 14, the Bible says this: he that smiteth a man, so that he die shall be surely put to death. Do you see the seriousness of this? Verse 13, it says this, and if a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand, then I will appoint thee a place whither he shall flee. But if a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, thou shalt take him from mine altar that he may die. Presumptuously, premeditated murder. Right? In other words, this, an individual who makes plans to take a firearm of any sort, or any kind of weapon for that matter, to go into a place with people and kill. Presumptuously. Premeditatedly. The Bible calls that murder. That's what it is. The sixth commandment says, thou shalt not kill. In Numbers chapter 35 and verses 17 through 21, the Bible says this, and if he smite him with throwing a stone wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. It's interesting. Long before we had firearms and guns, we had murder. The very first murder recorded in the Word of God, of course, when Cain slew his brother Abel. What did he use? Well, just like this verse, a rock. Freely available to anyone. Verse 18 says this, or if he smite him with an hand weapon of wood wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer, and the murderer shall surely be put to death. You see the point here? Taking the life of another is murder. In Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 11, it says this, but if any man hate his neighbor and lie in wait for him and rise up against him and smite him mortally that he die and fleeth into one of those cities, then the elders of his city shall send and fetch him thence and deliver unto him the hand of the avenger of blood that he may die. And it says this, thine eye shall not pity him, but thou shalt put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well with thee. As I bring up this subject of murder, and some of you have already thought the question in your mind, all right? Aren't there times when killing is okay? I want to just point this out. Taking the life of another human being is never okay. We have men in this room who are veterans, who have served in the military. And though that may, biblically, it is one of the exceptions for taking human life, none of them would say it's okay. Because it's not. Many of them, to this day, spend nights sleepless because of what they have witnessed and had to be a part of. Oh, the wickedness of man causes so much sorrow and pain. But there are biblical exceptions. There's four of them, okay? I'm going to share those with you just so you know what they are. Because someone's going to ask. The first one is this. I'm going to let you look up the scripture. I'm not going to spend too much time on these. The first one is accidental death. I use the word accidental, not the word negligent. You understand the difference? Accidents happen. But if someone gets drunk and gets behind a wheel and takes the life of another individual, that's not an accident, that's negligence. You see the difference? And that person is a murderer. Accidents can happen. The fact of the matter is that it has happened. I'm thinking of a pretty famous songwriter who got in his car to pull out of his driveway, and as he was doing that, he ran over his child. An accident. That man would probably prefer to have his life taken, right? He would trade his life for his daughter's life all day long. But he can't. It was an accident. The second a situation where taking of another life is accepted, and I don't want to use the word okay. It's not that. I don't want you to think this is okay. It's going to haunt you if you have to be in this circumstance. is self-defense. In Exodus 22, verses 2 and 3, it says, if a thief be found breaking up and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. It's very simple. Someone comes to harm you, harm your family, to break into your home and do damage to you. Listen, the fact of the matter is this, that there is an exception in that. I want to warn you here. All right? I want to caution you. Someone breaks into your house to steal your television. Let them take the TV. Give it to them. You don't need the stuff. Their life is more, I don't care what kind of person they are, the life is more important. Give them the TV. Now they could be there to do other harm, and you as the man of the house are accountable to God for that. But there is an exception there. The third exception is this, military service and law enforcement. Military service and law enforcement. In Romans chapter 13, the Bible says that human government, right? Being subject to higher powers here. They're talking about human man government. It says this. The Apostle Paul says they do not bear the sword in vain. All right, they don't bear the sword in vain. God has given them that power. He has. By the way, that should make it very clear why it's very important for us to be involved in who ends up in power, right? Doesn't that matter? Because they don't bear the sword in vain. The fourth issue is this. The fourth way that taking another life is accepted in the Word of God is in capital punishment. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6 succinctly places it. It says it this way. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. That pretty much makes it pretty clear for us, right? God has given mankind the responsibility, as awful as it may be, that when one of us takes the life of another, capital punishment. I don't know, it's taboo in our culture today. And I know why. Again, it's because we rely on our feelings. But let's rely instead on what the Word of God says. Let her see. I want you to see this. I want you to see that murder is a crime against our Creator. The crime against our Creator. Genesis 1:27 says this. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. I think you're all in church this morning. I'm imagining that we all understand this fact. That mankind, man and woman, were both made in the image of God. This, by the way, is something that is not said of anything else in the creation of God. Only Adam, and of course Eve, who was made from Adam, were made in the image of God. We were created to be the very image bearers of our Heavenly Father. We're made in the image of God. That's a big deal. It says in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living soul. Again, an event that is not said of anything else in creation except for mankind. That everything else God spoke into existence, didn't he? And God said, and it was, God said, let there be light, and light showed up, right? Everything else God spoke into existence except for one piece of his creation. One thing which God cared enough for that he took time and to take his own hands, the Bible says, and to craft man with his own hands. You know, we love things that are handmade, don't we? You probably, some of you have furniture in your home which is handmade by someone. We love those. Our favorite gifts that people give to us are the ones that are handmade. Rick gave and Marcy gave our family a Christmas tree made out of wood. I love that Christmas tree. We use it every, you know, I'm about ready to put it out, by the way. We love things that are handmade. Why? Because it's special. That human touch. And again, we're made in the image of God. We are special. We've been touched by the hands of God. Do you see how important human life is? How precious it is to God? No wonder it says in Genesis 9, verse number 6, that whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God he made man. Why is the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill? Because when you take the life of a human being, you're taking the life of a creation that was made in the image of God. And God doesn't take kindly to that. Isn't that amazing? How precious and important human life is? We need to keep going. Letter D says this. I want you to see the dilution of the Pharisees. Religion always tends to mess things up. I'm sorry. I know you're in church, and you may consider yourself a religious person, and that's fine by me, but listen, religion has a tendency to muck things up. You know? The Bible's pretty clear, pretty simple, pretty straightforward, and religion has this tendency to confuse everybody. So let's remove religion for a little bit, and let's just kind of think clearly about this subject of murder. You know, when the Jews returned from Babylon, their 70-year captivity, the common people had forgotten their own language, the Hebrew language. The Hebrew language had been mixed in with the Chaldean language, and that's where we get that language that we now know today as Aramaic, and which portions of the Word of God were written in this language, and it is a mixture of Chaldean and Hebrew, and the Hebrews had forgotten their former language. And the truth of the matter is, the Word of God that they were accustomed to reading, having been written in Hebrew, this now meant that many of the common people were incapable of reading the Scripture for themselves. By the way, I want to say this. We are so blessed in our day and age. We have copies. Those of us who speak English can freely read the Word of God. And shame on us when we leave this book laying on the shelf. Shame on us. We ought not do that. Don't take my word for it. Take the Word of God's word for it. All right, don't take my word for it. Read it for yourself, lest you fall into the trap that these people had fallen into. So they were unable to read the Word of God for themselves, and so the scribes and the rabbis and these Pharisees, they began to handle the Scriptures to suit themselves. You're going to see this theme throughout the rest of chapter 5. That these religious leaders began to teach folks what they wanted them to hear, not what the Bible actually said. You know, often they were unable to differentiate between what the Bible said and what the rabbis said it said. It's a dangerous place to be. In the history of humanity, we spent nearly 1,000 years under the same circumstance. You know what we call that? The Dark Ages. Right? The Middle Ages, the place where, you know, hardly any progress, very little technological progress, minuscule scientific progress. Why? Because the religious leaders of the day were telling people what they said the Bible said. It's interesting, when that time of Reformation came around and copies of the Word of God, the printing press had been invented and men were risking their lives to translate the Bible into the language of the common man. Isn't it amazing to you that at that same time is when we see science begin to explode? We see the sciences, people like Sir Isaac Newton coming on the scene, and Galileo and Copernicus and others who are finally understanding what the Word of God actually said and learning what God had given to them in the Word of God. I want you to understand this morning. It's important for us to read the book for ourselves. Here Christ says in this text, he says, ye have heard it hath been said, thou shalt not kill. And here it says, in the text here, it tells us, thou shalt not kill. And it says, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Now, the judgment referred to here was a simple court judgment. In other words, it says this, it says, if you take the life of another, you'll just be in danger of maybe spending some time in jail. Is that what God said? I read verse over after verse after verse that when a man takes another man's life, what will happen? He will be put to death. God's standard higher than man's standard. So listen, the Pharisees had begun to dilute this subject. But I want to see what Christ had to say about it. In the next verse there, in verse number 22, let's take a look at, and in your notes it's number 2, Roman numeral 2. Let's take a look at the magnification. Let's see what Christ does. Christ gets the magnifying glass out for us just for a minute here, and he wants us to peer in a little bit closer. As a matter of fact, he wants us to look all the way into the hearts of mankind. It says there in verse number 22, and allow me to read that verse again. It says, "But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." Letter A, let's take a look here this morning at the heart of the matter. It's been said before, the heart of the matter is a matter of the heart, right? In Matthew chapter 15, just a few pages forward in your Bible, Matthew 15 and verse number 16, it says this, "And Jesus said, Are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out in the draught?" Let me give you some background on this passage first of all. Many of the Pharisees were complaining to Christ because the disciples hadn't washed their hands before they ate. Right? How many of your mom told you to wash your hands before supper? Okay, right? We get it. Well, the Pharisees had elevated the cleansing of the hands before mealtime to some sort of a spiritual significance. Right? That's what they had done. They were, again, diluting the Word of God. They had said, well, if you don't wash your hands before you eat, then you're consuming and you're bringing into your own body decay and filth and things that would dishonor God. But Christ says this, don't you understand that whatsoever enters in the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught, okay? That's King James terms for the physical process of digestion, all right? You don't need me to tell you what that is. Verse 18 says, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." Christ takes out his microscope here, his magnifying glass, and says, hey, let me show you where the real problem is. And if I may put this in our vernacular, all right, the problem isn't video games. The problem isn't guns. The problem isn't movies. The problem isn't any of those things. The problem isn't any of those things that we have labeled as being the problems. Those are merely symptoms of what the problem is. What is the problem? The problem is sin in the heart of mankind. That's what it is. It's sin. Let's make sure we label what the problem actually is, as Christ did. He said, the things that defile man are not the things that come into him. All right? We ought to be careful about the things we watch. There's no doubt about that. But those things aren't what make you evil. Stop blaming your wickedness on movies. It's ridiculous. There certainly are movies that are wicked. I get that. But consuming those things didn't make you a sinner. you already were one. Right? See, what's in the heart already, that's what defiles us. The sin that already exists there. Now, don't go away from here and saying, Pastor, it's okay to watch bad movies. I didn't say that. Okay. But know this, you know, and we'll get to this in a couple of weeks. You know, things like when it comes to lust, all right? You know, a man not ought to look at certain things. But the lust was already in his heart. It was already there. Just looking at those things magnified it, right? Those things didn't make him unclean. He was already unclean. That's the point Christ is making. And I want you to understand this very clearly, people. It's not the things in our culture blame on, you know, they say the problem is all of these things, you know, the problem is guns, the problem is video games, the problem is movies, the problem is Donald Trump. I don't know what they come up with. They think of all kinds of silly things. They want to blame everything except for the one thing that is actually the problem, and the real problem is the wickedness that resides within their very own heart. That's where murder comes from. The heart of mankind. If men and women had pure hearts, righteous hearts, then murder would never enter into their hearts. But we don't. Even the Apostle Paul describes himself as the chief of what? Sinners. And I want you to be very careful, my friends. Know this. It's one thing for, you know, we as the fellows sit at the barber shop and we talk about all the reasons why these bad things happen. But ultimately the reason they all happen is this. It's because of the sin and the wickedness in the heart of mankind. But I want you to remember this. There's a cure for that, isn't there? There's a cure for that sin. The cure is Jesus Christ. The cure is for mankind to put their faith and trust in the finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. There is a remedy to the heart. There's a way. God has said, listen, if you will come unto me, he said, I will make you into a new creature. Old things are passed away. And behold, all things are become new. That's what our culture needs. Right? We get the hearts fixed. Guess what will happen? The movies will fix themselves. Won't they? We get our hearts fixed. The video games will fix themselves. Won't they? We get our hearts fixed. All these other things that we blame the problem on, the issues will simply be resolved. Because the heart of the problem is a problem of the heart. But Christ here, letter B, notice that he raises the standard higher. He said, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause. I'm preaching a sermon about murder, but now Christ has just said, if you get angry with someone, oh no. That hits a bit closer to home, doesn't it? Yeah. That's closer to home. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands on this one, because I think we'd all raise them. Huh. Here Christ says, if we're angry with a brother without cause, we shall be in danger of the judgment. Christ says our very anger alone is worthy of judgment. The judgment Christ was speaking here is kind of a lower court type of judgment, but a judgment nonetheless. And it says, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca. This is kind of like a curse word, you know. Whoever's going to cuss out your brother, okay, if I can say it that way in our vernacular, whoever would go to someone and just verbally accost them because of the anger that they have for them. Here, Christ says, well, that person, he's worthy of, here it says, it speaks of the council, talking of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court. He says, oh, you're worthy of something even more harsh. But he says, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. For a Jewish person to speak of someone else as a fool was the highest of insults. To call another man a fool was for you to claim that you have zero value in the life that he lives. That's what it was for them. That's what it meant when he said, "Thou fool." It was for you to say, "You aren't even worth the space you're taking up." Listen, I want you to be careful. Our words matter. Because Christ says what comes out of our mouth reveals what's inside of our hearts. And I've noticed the room's gotten very quiet. And I know the reason why. It's the same reason that before I preached this message, I had to pray and pray and pray. Because of what is in my heart. I say, "Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for having a heart of anger towards others." Let's take a look at number three, at the moral. The last four verses of our text here put the rubber on the road a little bit for us, don't they? In verse number 23, it says, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee." Letter A there in your notes, I want you to write this down. That there needs to come a time where there's a realization of wrong. A realization of wrong. And you might be in the room this morning, you might be thinking into yourself, and you don't need to tell me this, but you might be saying, "Wow, I've been angry at someone." It's a realization of wrong. I understand, it doesn't feel good. I think of what Peter did in Matthew 26 and verse 75. Peter, when he had said, "Lord, I'll never forsake you, I'll never deny you." And the Lord said, "Before the night's over, you'll do it three times." In verse 75, "And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which he said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly." Listen, I hope that when we get into the heart of this and understanding what it really means, this notion of thou shalt not kill, right? Remember Christ said, if you're angry at someone without cause, if you're harboring bitterness and anger towards another person, then you're guilty of the sixth commandment. Oh, you haven't pulled out a knife and taken their life. You haven't done like Cain did to Abel and snuffed out that life. But in your heart, you may as well have. Because you're angry with them. Right? I hope that you will understand that there's a realization of wrong that ought to happen in us. Here the Christ says, when you bring your gifts to the altar, you know, in other words, he's saying, when you come to church and you're getting ready to worship the Lord, here this bringing of the gift to the altar describes when the Jewish person would bring their sacrifice into the temple grounds for the priest to sacrifice that. A very important act in their worship, right? The sacrifice of those creatures, the shedding of that blood, which would represent the day when Christ would come and pay the final sacrifice. Very important. We talked about this several weeks ago on Sunday morning. And here Christ says, listen, this part of your worship that is so important. He says, before you do that, you get your heart right with your brother. Letter B, understand this, reconciliation should come, then we can worship. Reconciliation before worship. Verse 24, "Leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift." I'm going to be very frank. There's probably some folks in this room this morning. I don't know who you are. I don't read your mail, okay? I just know human nature a little bit. But listen, there's probably somebody in this room who's harboring anger towards someone else. And you've never made it right. But you come to church on Sunday morning and you claim to worship God. But reconciliation comes before worship. You understand that? Until you've made things right with that person you're angry with, you can't really worship God. Not really, not truly. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You got to do it God's way. And God says, if you're harboring anger for someone else, if you have bad feelings towards someone else, you need to make those things right. And friend, if the Lord has brought something to your mind this morning, I would say this, you need to make it right this week before next Sunday. Before you come back to this house to worship the Lord again. It's that important. It's that big of a deal. You see how Christ has raised the bar? You see, we started this message talking about murder, and now I and many of us in the room are convicted, aren't we? Reconcile. That means to change thoroughly. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says this, "All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." It's our job to do it. It's our ministry is to go and make things right with people whom things are not right with. Oh, my friends, reconciliation comes before true worship can ever happen. Let her see. I want you to see this in verse number 25. We'll see the remedy that comes, that can come without the warrant. All right. The warrant, W-A-R-R-A-N-T, right? The warrant for arrest, that kind of warrant. And, in verse 25, it says this, agree with thine adversary quickly. All right. The one who you're angry with, the one that you're harboring these ill feelings toward, make it right quickly. Whilst thou art in the way with him. All right. Lest at any time thy adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. It means this. Figure things out before the cops get called. Can I say it that way? Get it figured out before someone has to call the police. You never knew the Bible told you that, did you? Oh my goodness. I this happens so much to me. I'm a pastor, and so I get phone calls all the time. Hey, I'm in jail. Well, I can't do anything about it now, okay? There's nothing I can do now. You're already there. I could have helped you before you got there. I could have helped you figure these things out before the police got called. Right? So when you're struggling, listen. Husband and wife, if you're having an argument, figure it out. Work it out. The Bible says, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Figure it out. We have the ministry of reconciliation. Don't let the anger go on. Oh, listen. Before we have to get the warrant for our arrest, make it right. Matthew chapter 18, the Bible says this, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. It's an important fact. You know, for most of us, this passage here talks about church discipline, and you know, we've heard sermons on this subject, and we say, well, things gotta be done this way. But I'll be completely honest with you. If we would do verse 18 first every time, the other verse would hardly ever happen. You realize that, don't you? God says, listen, if you'll do this first, if when you have an issue with somebody else, if you will go to them in private and say, hey, we have a problem, can we figure this out? 9 times out of 10, if not more, the two of you will simply work it out. And the rest of the chapter is not going to matter. Right? But so often we don't do verse 18. It says, if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Praise the Lord. Problem solved. You worked it out. Listen, let's work these things out before it escalates, before it gets bad. You know, let's let's work out those feelings of anger that we have before we pull the trigger. Why don't we do that? Why don't we work on the anger that's in our heart before we do something so foolish it ruins our life? That's what the Bible's teaching us to do. I know this is a serious subject, and you guys are doing a great job of listening. I want to commend you for that, okay? I don't know how else to preach it, but then to be straight and just to let you know how it is. We'll be done here in a few minutes, okay? But listen, the Bible makes it very clear, letter E, there's a reason to work it out. A reason to work it out. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. The fact of the matter is this, if you get delivered to the judge, and the judge declares you guilty, there's nothing I can do for you. Sorry. I can't help you at that point. I'll encourage you. I'll try to help you. I'll come visit you, I guess. I'm serious. That's all I can do. I can't do anything else for you. I can help you before, but I can't help you after. I don't know how else to say that to you. Look at the Bible says. Open your Bible to Matthew chapter 18. The reason to work it out is so that we don't have to deal with all the heartache of the consequences of this anger. We don't have to deal with what happens when we take someone's life because we were mad at them. Deal with it before we get to that point. Matthew 18, verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Again, the Pharisees had taught the people, hey, just forgive him seven times. After seven, you're off the hook. Oh, Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. The math was in the room and say, well, then I can go to 490, right? Oh, boy. If you get to 490 times forgiving someone, come talk to me. We'll work it out, okay? Verse 23, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents, by the way, it represented a lifetime of wages. You know, an immense amount of money. Incredible amount. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will repay thee all. Then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant, the one who was just forgiven, went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, less than a day's wage. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told their Lord all that was done. And then his Lord, after he had him called him and said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldest thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due to him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespass. I tell you that parable to encourage you with this. If somebody comes to you this week and says, hey, we need to work it out, you work it out with them. If forgiveness is needed, give forgiveness. If an apology is needed, give the apology. Whatever is needed, you help them work it out. You know, one of the reasons a lot of times it's so discouraging to go and say you're sorry to someone is because they say, well, I'm not going to talk to you anyway. Don't be that person. Grow up. Come on. Don't be that person. Be the one who says, thank you. I want to work this out. How can I help you? I'm sure I've been wrong along the way too. What can we do? Let's make this right. Let's forget about it. Let's put this in the past and let's move forward from here. That's what we need to do. So my friend, when someone comes to you and asks for forgiveness, give it. Give it quickly. Don't wait. Don't delay. I don't care how much they owe you. They owe you 10,000 talents, right? A lifetime of wages, okay? If the debt if they hurt you so badly, you say, I could never forgive that person, then you, Christian, are wrong. You can forgive them. Why? Because Christ forgave you. And you wronged him far worse than that person wronged you. Far worse. And he forgave you everything. By the way, he forgave you unconditionally, didn't he? He didn't say, I'll forgive you if. He wrote a blank check for you. He did. He said, I'll forgive you regardless. Why can't we? Let's just be like our Lord. My friends, the Bible again says this, thou shalt not kill. But at the heart of the problem, it's a problem of the heart. And even we as Christians can have an issue with this part of our heart. May we this week move forward. And look, I get it. This sermon, probably you're going to leave here feeling all on cloud nine. I understand that. But when we get things right, and we do things right, and we live the way God wants us to live, we'll learn something. It's so much easier. So much easier than carrying around that bitterness that you've carried around for years and years and years because you need to forgive someone. Just forgive them. Carrying around that guilt because you wronged someone but you've never asked for forgiveness. Look, you don't have to live with that. Christ has given us a way out. Let's go and make things right this week. My prayer is that we would do that. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I get it. This sermon was not a salvation message necessarily. Not necessarily a place to share the gospel, but I'll say this. If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ as your Savior, and you want to know what that's like, then certainly today is the day that you can come to Jesus Christ. The Bible says that when we know the truth will make us free. And that's what we need. Freedom from the guilt, freedom from the bitterness, freedom from the pain, freedom from the sin, freedom from all these things that are eating us up on the inside, and Christ can bring those things to us. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much again for the opportunity to preach your word. Lord, my prayer is that my hope is that I was able to deliver a message, Lord, that was pleasing to you. Not a sermon that's easy to preach, but Lord, a sermon that's needful. And certainly in our culture where these things are just not taught. Lord, thank you for teaching us in the Word of God what we ought to know.